Now, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, Luke's Gospel chapter 21, and that starts on page 1056, 1056 in the Red Bibles in the chapel. We're going to be starting our reading at verse 5. Where we are at this point in Luke's Gospel is that Jesus has entered Jerusalem riding in on the donkey on the day that we refer to as Palm Sunday, and this is sometime in the week between then and Good Friday. Jesus teaches the people each day, but at this point he seems to be just alone with his disciples. Perhaps they're having a quiet moment away from the crowds, if that was possible. And they have a question for him. And most of the chapter is Jesus answering that question for them. And you'll see in the reading there's a reference to a particular tree. And I'm sure somebody can tell me what sort of tree this is. Yeah? No? Sorry? Did you say oak tree? No, it's not. It's a fig tree. And it has on it a ripe fig. We've brought some in for you to share afterwards if you like figs. If you don't, I recommend trying them. But Jesus uses the example of a fig tree in this reading, and you'll see when we get to that. In fact, he refers to fig trees several times in the Gospels, doesn't he? Maybe you can think of some of the other occasions. But we'll come to that during our reading. So we start at chapter 21 and verse 5 of Luke's Gospel. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Now just pausing there, there's a clue here as to what Jesus is talking about, because the disciples are asking what he means when he says that the temple is going to be destroyed. And probably they would think that if the temple was destroyed, that was the end of the world, because that temple was so central to the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion that if it wasn't there, they couldn't imagine anything without it. And so they would probably see, if the temple was going to be destroyed and every stone thrown down, that would be the end of the world. But Jesus is saying here, the end will not come right away. He's saying there's going to be the destruction of the temple, and then at some later point, the end of the world. And then we'll see as we go through how he comments on those two events. So starting again at verse 10, we're now near the top of page 1056 in Luke chapter 21, verse 10. "Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment, in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And just pausing there again, Jesus is clearly talking there about Jerusalem being attacked, being ransacked by enemies, and we know from our history that that happened in 70 AD when the Romans eventually did burn and sack Jerusalem, and it was people were taken away, people were killed. It was the end. The temple was burnt down. It was the end of the Jewish religion in 70 AD. And Jesus is speaking this in about 30 to 33 AD. So at the most, 40 years before that event happened. But what he says here exactly came true in 70 AD. But then in verse 25, he seems to move on to talk about the end of the world rather than just the end of Jerusalem. So reading on again from verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, and that's the clue, he's spoken in verse 22 about this is the time of punishment, and now he says at that time, so he's distinguishing between this time, which is 70 AD, and that time, which is some later time. Verse 27, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all has happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Let's finish the reading there. That's the end of Jesus' talk to his disciples on this occasion. Lord, thank you that we can sing that song. We were the lost sheep, but you found us and brought us back with your arms around us. And we look forward to that day when we will sing your praise in glory. Lord, help us today to hear your word, we pray. Guide us as we look into it. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, if you'd like to take your Bibles and find again the reading in Luke chapter 21, you'll need to be able to follow what we're doing here. Luke chapter 21, it's on page 1056 in the Red Bibles. And I'd like you to look at verse 28. Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. This is the verse that stood out for me from this chapter. Luke 21 and verse 28. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Today is an anxious generation, isn't it? We're told that amongst young people, anxiety and related mental health problems are rising steeply. People are worried. Some of it's still the effect of COVID, perhaps. Some, the threat of war and the uncertainty that we face in the future. Some, the economy. This text tells us, though, something certain and something to look forward to in a time of anxiety. The fact that Jesus says this tells us that he knows and he is in control. Did you notice verse 33 where he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So in looking at this verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. We're reading words that are certain in their application and their meaning for us. Words that will never pass away, even when the end of the world comes. And all we're going to do is look at the three parts of this verse, the three phrases, if you like, in this verse. Firstly, when these things begin to take place. Secondly, what are we to do in that case? We're to stand up and lift up your heads. And why? Because your redemption is drawing near. So firstly, when these things begin to take place, the signs that Jesus has related through this chapter are really present with us today, aren't they? Wars, uprisings, nation against nation, verses 9 and 10. Our news today is full of war, isn't it? In Ukraine, in Gaza, civil war in Sudan and elsewhere, worries about future aggression and whether we are nearing another wider war. Verse 11 speaks of earthquakes, famines and pestilences. The situation in Gaza has just been officially declared a famine, hasn't it? As well as Sudan, there's an ongoing famine. Earthquakes are with us. One of the biggest ones ever recorded was just last month in the eastern end of Russia. And pestilences, well, COVID is still having an effect, isn't it? Whether it's the mental health effects or people with long COVID. And I wonder if the signs from heaven is something that we see in climate change, with our heavier rain, our heat waves and wildfires and hurricanes. Is that something that Jesus is also including here? And then he had a paragraph, didn't he, from verses 12 to 19 about persecution. His followers will be persecuted. You only have to pick up something like Evangelicals Now newspaper every month to read of persecution happening around the world, including in our country from time to time. And then we've mentioned verses 20 to 24 and the fall of Jerusalem. And verses 25 and 26 are maybe still to come. The signs in the sun, moon and stars, the tossing of the sea and the heavenly bodies being shaken. But there's no doubt that people already suffer from anxiety, perplexity and terror. So if these things are beginning to take place, what should believers in Jesus do? And that's the second part of the verse, isn't it? Stand up and lift up your heads. Stand up and lift up your heads. You see, when things get bad in the world or in family life, we could respond by withdrawing into our shell and trying to pretend it's not happening, couldn't we? Very easy to do that. We could simply focus on what we need to do day by day and ignore what's going on. In verse 34, Jesus gives some example of what could happen if we're not careful. Our hearts could be weighed down with carousing. That's perhaps escapism, looking for pleasure and just ignoring current events. Drunkenness to take away the worry or the anxieties of life. We could be so weighed down with anxiety that it leaves us powerless to do anything. But instead, Jesus says, stand up and lift up your heads. That actually, standing up gets more difficult as you get older, doesn't it? So Jesus doesn't mean just physically standing up. But mentally, are we alert? If someone is standing, they are ready to do something. Or they're listening carefully. It's a picture of someone being alert, being on guard, being watchful, being ready to go where they're needed, looking out for Jesus, not running away or hiding, but standing. Standing actually comes three times in this passage. I wonder if you notice that. If you go back to verse 19, the end of the paragraph about persecution, Jesus says, stand firm and you will win life. Don't be defeated by persecution. Don't give up when things get hard, but stand firm. And then in our verse here, verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads. And then verse 36, right at the end, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. So stand firm in the face of persecution, stand up in the light of all that's going on in the world, and stand before the Son of Man. That's the place to be standing, isn't it? Standing before Jesus. We don't see him yet to do that literally. We will one day. But even now we can realize that we can stand in his presence and trust in him in all that's happening. We can stand on the scripture. We can stand on his promises. We can stand by the help of his spirit. We can stand with our own testimony of what he's done in our lives, as we've just sung in our last song. Stand up, says Jesus, and lift up your heads. If you're discouraged or despondent, you look down, don't you? You don't want to look at people, or you don't look around you. But lift up your heads. Look for the coming of Jesus. Use your eyes to look at him. Not down like a servant, but looking up as a son or daughter of the King who is coming again. Lifting up your heads in prayer. Verse 36, he tells us to pray. Be always on the watch. To watch, you need to be standing and having your head up, don't you, to watch around and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, does that mean that if we pray, we will escape all the persecution and the troubles and the signs that are going to happen, that they somehow won't touch us, that we can live a charmed life, as it were, in the midst of everything going wrong around us? I don't think it does mean that. Because if you go back to verses 16 and 17 and 18, you'll see a similar thing. Verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now, is that contradictory? You will escape, some will be put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. Surely if you are put to death, your hairs perish with the rest of you. See, I don't think Jesus is meaning that his people will escape death in persecution. We could find many examples around the world, can't we, of people being put to death because they are Christians, even today. But that does not affect their eternal life. And in the long run, if you like, in eternity, not one hair of their head will perish. They are all counted by Jesus. And so I think the same here. He's not saying that if we pray, we will avoid all trouble in the world, but we will be kept through it. We will be kept through it through prayer. And it's good, therefore, isn't it, in practical terms, to be watchful of what's going, aware of what's going on, not overcome with fear, but trusting in Jesus and praying about world events, praying for governments and for people in authority. But why should we stand up and lift up our heads? Third part of verse 28, because your redemption is drawing near. Or in verse 31 again, Jesus says, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. This is the Christian hope, isn't it? The redemption, the word comes from the slave market, where if somebody bought a slave and set them free, the price was their redemption and they were free from slavery. And redemption for a Christian is something that has happened and will happen. Let me take you to one or two places a bit further on in the New Testament. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 7, this is on page 1173. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are forgiven through our faith in Christ, because he died for us on the cross. And therefore we already have redemption. The price is paid. There's a song, isn't there? The price is paid. Come, let us enter in to all that Jesus died to set us free. That's the idea, that Jesus has paid by his death the ransom price that we might be free. In fact, in a verse in 1 Corinthians, Jesus is called our redemption. But we still await the final outcome. And just staying in Ephesians chapter 1 and looking down to verses 13 and 14, we read this. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So there is a redemption still to come, when our bodies will be renewed, when Jesus comes again, when we will be changed into his image and made like him. This is what we look forward to as Christians, isn't it? Our redemption is drawing near when we see all these signs in the world. Paul describes it like this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. That's the change that comes at our final redemption. It's a day when there'll be no more mourning or death or crying or pain. when all things will be made new, when we will be like Jesus, because we will see him as he is, and will be with him forever. A day when we see him face to face, when we're accepted into his presence, changed into his likeness, set free from sin, from weakness, from old age, from tears, and made perfect and complete in his image. That is our redemption that is drawing near when we see these signs in the world around us. So don't be discouraged about what we see around us or what we experience. But stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Praise be to Jesus. Amen. It may be that thinking about this, you are not sure if this verse can really apply to you. You may be wondering, where do I start? How do I know that Jesus is my Saviour? How do I get to that point where I can say that I can sing a story of how he rescued me? Well, he calls us by faith, doesn't he, to come to him. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we read in John's Gospel that God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So maybe that you would like to pray now in your heart for Jesus to come into you and change your life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words. Thank you that through faith in you, Lord, and we can say, yes, you died for me. I trust in you, Lord Jesus, and in your blood for the forgiveness of my sin. I trust in you for new life through the work of your Spirit. And thank you that through that you give us this hope of seeing you, of being with you, of being fully and finally redeemed when you come again. Lord Jesus, may we each be ready for that day, we pray. May I be ready for that day. And may yours be the glory, the kingdom and the power forever and forever. Amen.